Welcome to our 73rd lesson in the book of Daniel. I've entitled it Epilogue, Applying Daniel's Vision. And we're going to read Daniel 12, 5 and 6. We're going to look at a couple of slides from our past lesson to bring us back up to speed, to refocus our minds on what's going on. And then I'm going to do something that I've talked about during this last vision. And I want to show you how I believe we can apply this and make it relevant to us today without running around looking for 666 in everything and screaming out, there's the Antichrist. No, here's the Antichrist. No, there's the end times. Like people have foolishly done throughout church history because they didn't read the scriptures very well. But let us go and look at our verses. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the river and one on that bank of the river. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Well, here we are. Even the angels want to know. Everybody wants to know. Unfortunately, the Father's not telling anybody. Excuse me. He didn't even tell the Son. He tells nobody. It's ready when it's ready. Now, I picked those two verses rather than just shove this lesson right in the middle of our epilogue discussion because we're making the transition. The vision's been closed out. We talked about that in our last lesson. And now from verse 5 onward, the entire book is being closed out. Daniel's ministry is done. He's an elderly statesman in his 80s or 90s. He's not going back to Jerusalem. It would be too arduous a journey, both going back there and helping in the rebuild. He would be dead weight. And of course, as Paul said, he who can't work, don't get to eat. And Daniel says, I'd be worthless. I wouldn't be working. And you'd be feeding me for just doing nothing. Nope. I'm staying here. This is where his life has been for most of his, in fact, all of his adult life has been here. Ministering to the various rulers and kingdoms, both in his time and past his time, and he's still ministering to us today, if we would but look. Instead, we want to run around and point. 666, there it is. No, here it is. Oh, it's in the credit. No, it's unlicensed. It's everywhere. It's nowhere. It's not a number. It's a metaphor, as we've talked about. And the Antichrist, who cares? Nobody can reveal him until he's here. Well, he's here. No, he's not. He's not been revealed. And for the rapture of the church, we wait for nothing to come to pass. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. Once the rapture occurs and the call to the true Jews go out, they will see by certain events that this is the time spoken of in their scriptures. And they will minister. But it's not for us. So many people have been deluded by replacement theology that had occurred both in Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, and then Protestantism, which didn't throw off the shackles of much of Roman error. And so, as I've talked about, we're looking in this vision how it applies in a broad way, because the specifics will not apply until that time arrives. That doesn't mean that we're just going to, okay, it doesn't apply to me, don't need to read Daniel, just set that latter part on the shelf. Because remember, it is because of these latter visions that Satan, works-based religions, atheists, and everybody else who wants to climb on that bandwagon have tried to discredit and destroy Daniel's message. Not only were they doing it during his lifetime, trying to kill him. I wonder how many of you'd be missionaries if you're going to die. Not too many. But Daniel, he was faithful. His book is faithful. We saw that. He said, this vision is going to be hard for you to understand. It's true. It's the only vision with a preamble, attesting to its veracity, to its amen. It's a very ancient word. Even in the Hebrew, it's ancient. Amen today. It's the same word with the same meaning. Absolutely true. I don't know why we close our prayers with it. Because we're attesting that what we're praying is absolutely true. And most of the time we're whining about bills. And needs and wants. Rather than meditating on the Word of God, learning the Word of God. And that is what the purpose of this ministry is to help you learn discernment. Not because I've learned it and I'm an expert and I see every pitfall in the road, because that is just not happening. Didn't happen with Paul. 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, I don't see too clear. It's like an enigma, an intricate puzzle, and I can just barely make out a bit of it. And if Paul's struggling, you can bet the rest of us are struggling. So let's look at a couple of slides from the past lesson. Daniel is a book of revealings, not revelations. We'll save that keyword, that trigger word, for John's book. But it's a book of revealings. Revealings that were only hinted at previously in Scripture. He revealed the refinement of God's, Christ's salvation plan to include Christ's incarnation and death, which had been a mystery in earlier Judaism. He did that in Daniel 9, 20 through 27. The coming Antichrist revealed building his kingdom on lies, corruption, and violence as a final incarnation of the four major empires: Babylon, Persia, Hellenism, and Rome. In other words, socialism. But not just socialism and say, well, that's the final kingdom, because it is not coming out of nothing. It is being built based on these four kingdoms. And remember, there was a great reset called the Late Bronze Age Collapse, which we've talked about before, where everything was kind of reset. That's why we don't have those earlier kingdoms part of this menagerie here. They're not relevant. Most of them didn't even exist anymore. Egypt, greatly weakened. Assyria, probably, but also greatly weakened. Babylon? No, it was rebirthed. It wasn't like the old Babylon. There was no continuation. There was a looking back to the past, but it was a gathering of threads. Of course, we spent lots of time, several lessons going over this, both before we ever opened up the book of Daniel, as well as during our discussion of these kingdoms and their two iterations given to us, one from man's perspective, gold and silver and bronze and iron, and from God's perspective, wild beasts. Because that's what sin is. It turns you, it degrades you from man to a beast. Satan is never pictured as anything but a beast. A leviathan, a worm, a dragon. He's a beast. And all who follow him, which is everybody who's ever been born, because man and woman in the garden, opted to follow and be beasts. And all of us were born worms. Little maggots. And salvation just turns us into flies. It's not till we receive our new bodies that we become truly men, made in the true image of God. As embodied in Christ. So before you ever get to thinking very highly of yourself, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance, got my ticket home, I'm cruising, all I got to do is ask forgiveness all the time. Just remember, you still fly. You keep that vision in your head to keep the flesh from enticing you with pride and covetousness into doing stupid stuff. And yet we will all still do stupid stuff because sin. And Christ judges from a flaming throne of holiness sinners who face holiness without Christ's righteousness as a demand. He says, as Romans 1, 18 through 28 constantly affirms, and God gave them up. God let them have what they wanted. He's still doing that today. They don't like what they want, but they don't want him ever. And resurrection implied, but was not directly revealed until these verses in Daniel. And we talked about that in some detail. Without Daniel's revelation, revealing, modern history would make no sense. And this is the problem. For the lost, it makes no sense. They go back and they overlay their worldview. Ish. Their sinful, asabeia, ungodly, anti-God worldview on top of it. And so did all of we, because that's how we were raised. And we were raised, we were conceived with the sin nature, and we were colluding in our own delusion. But now that we're saved, God, through what I've called the Hagiazo process, is ripping that away, but tenderly, a bit at a time. Sometimes more than a bit. Depends on the circumstances. Time of history. Thus, modern society's philosophies based on these four empires. And Christendom embraces Satan's delusion, promoting Satan's globalization. And there's been a couple of resets. One I already mentioned because it's not really in Scripture. But we know about historically as the late Bronze Age collapse. One we do know about because it's in Scripture, and that is Noah's cataclysm. And the lost reject that. Hutton and Liddell, both Brits. That's what they wanted, an explanation of what they saw in the rocks that rejected Noah's cataclysm. So they could reject the Bible. And they got it. But not only that, it influenced every aspect of what we worship as science today. Uniformitarianism. And Peter just trashes that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He just trashes that over 2,000 years ago. So are we reading the Bible? Do we believe what we say we believe? Because by and large, you just don't see it in people's lives. They still fall down at the altar of science because they look around and say, see what great things we have done. Well, that's just dangerous words right there. In fact, that's the increase of false knowledge that our lesson closed with previously. People run to and fro. They'll be restless. They'll be all over. And it is the age of discovery, the birth of modernity. And we're just all over, spreading out across the globe, finally doing what God told us to do. Even though they hated God, they're doing it anyway. And they're subduing the earth, but they're doing it with incomplete knowledge. So you got bad things that happen. Pollution, death, incomplete understanding and usage of energies and technologies because we want to do it without God. Look what we have done so much without God. Yep, 20th century was the bloodiest century in known human history. That's what we've done. And we're proud of it. And in America, we celebrate that every year. Two or three times. Because once ain't enough. Our time, since Pentecost, Shavuot, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, we hold up the loaves filled with yeast. That's first fruits. And we're still in that dispensation today. But we're not just directionless because Satan is leading us. Satan unifies philosophy, scientism, knowledge in the false prophets' religion that's coming. But we're seeing the structure of it coming together in our time today to unify man under his Antichrist based on willing sin of Asabea. Ungodliness, rejection of Christ. Christians, however, we must rely on the only source of absolute truth, and it ain't in a rock. It's not in a fossil. As we've said, science has value in telling you fact. But it doesn't explain the fact. The fact has to be put into context. And the only context that's viable for the Christian, truly saved Christian, is the Scripture. Practice discernment. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. And so, it's nice to know that man's not the only one who has curiosity. Here's this angel, and they're not named. You can slap a label on them if you want to, but that's reading into Scripture because they're not named. He says there's two others. They're just there. They're witnesses. Under two or more witnesses is the word affirmed. They can testify as to the veracity of Daniel's vision and to the words of Christ, the man above the waters, in linen. And we'll go into more detail in that in the next lesson, but we've already went into detail in that in the previous lesson. Well, during Daniel 10, verses 5 through 6, during that lesson, when we looked at Scripture and saw that this was indeed Christ. And angels are asking the very same question on everyone's mind. Wait! When's it going to happen? We're ready. We're excited. Because we want to take part. And the who is implied. Now, we're going to leave this right here. We're going to pick this up in the next lesson. Because it's not just about the when, it's about the application. Now, as we've gone through our studies of the vision in chapter 11, I have consistently said that identities will not be understood until these events occur. And so just like I opened up this lesson, we cannot tell you who is whom. The kings of the north are Gog, Gog of Magog, Magog of God, something up there. Russia. No, we don't know. You can't say that. We won't know till those events actually start occurring. And guess what? Chris and Jake will be here. And if you are here, you're not Christian and you really don't care. However, as we've discussed, Satan's methodologies do not change. Let's go to one of the foundational scriptures that explains that. And it falls right out of Solomon's mouth, who asks for wisdom. And then spent most of his life ignoring it. Because he got caught up in what he saw. He got caught up in the wealth. He got caught up in the knowledge. He got caught up like we got caught up in what we see. And he missed. And he wasted most of his life. But not only that, he set Israel on the path to Babylon. The greatest, wisest, wealthiest king. People came from continents to just to listen to him. He was supposed to point them to God. This was the pinnacle of what they had, of why they had been led out of Egypt. To be his priest to the world, to direct them to God. And yet, they captured him. Oh, he's saved. I believe that. I believe he's very embarrassed. You're not going to get that high spot in eternity future. And he's telling you right here in this book his failure. That's how we know the Bible's true. Greatest king. You think mankind would be writing trash about their greatest hero? You can't even tell the truth about George Washington in America or Abraham Lincoln. You'd be lynched. You don't get listened to. But God says, yeah, you're all a bunch of sinners. That's true. I'm going to save you anyway. He doesn't sugarcoat anybody, whether it be Adam, Abraham, even Paul. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? Boy, you hear that every day. Yeah, but it's not. It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Why? Because they don't read the Bibles. And when they read the Bibles, they don't exegete them. They don't pull the meaning out of it. And they don't make application of it. Instead, they read themselves into it. They read their time period into it. Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, they read themselves into the scriptures. We are the new Jews. Well, that's just Catholicism embodied. And no, you're not. And if you'd read the whole Bible like you said you did, clearly, you'd have known that. So I want us to understand very clearly that we're not here to worship men. We're to recognize the accomplishments of those who went before. And we thank God for using them. But we understand they had sin too. And they struggled with truth. And they struggled with sin. And oftentimes they didn't care about certain things. And we're the same way. But as these days get closer to the end, we should, and we are warned, not to do that, even though we will do that. And so Satan uses these methods, building toward his final king and kingdom, discussed throughout Daniel's book. We see these trends in birth of the modern era. Now, the birth of the modern era encompasses approximately 15th through 17th centuries. And to be absolutely honest, it is my least favorite historical period to study. Oh, it is just like reading dust. It's like going back and reading the book of Leviticus. Every time you turn a page, the dust falls out of it because they repeat the same thing 10 times. And, you know, I got it the first time, thank you. And it's just this king and that king and war and marriage and this, and then, oh, will it never end? No. And so, you know, in my study of history, I just kind of didn't like that part. I just skipped it. And yet here I am, decades later, I'm having to go back and take myself to the woodshed and spank me for not grasping this period. This is the period in which we see those forces at work in Daniel's vision in chapter 11 taking place, bringing us into our time. These events shaped us. They defined us. And we see those same processes at work. Wars, that'd be the violence part. Treaties, that'd be lies. Because they lie a lot. Just like American government making treaties with the Indians or Aboriginal peoples in North America. We lied a lot. Oh, we believed that treaty till the ink was dry, and then it was time to move on. And the marriages. He's absolutely fascinated about the marriages. Well, we're going to look at these trends because there's another trend that develops during this period that has come to the forefront of the forces at work in our daily lives. And most of us aren't even aware of it. So let's look at this, and I hope you're following along with the slides. Western Rome was disintegrated by fragmented change. They conquered what today we just carelessly slap on the label of barbarians because they didn't know nothing. Except they knew stuff. They knew lots of stuff. They weren't civilized, as we would say, like the Romans were. But nobody was. And neither was Rome in its early days. It borrowed, like we said, from the Etruscans and from the Greeks. And the Greeks borrowed from the Persians, well, through the Tyre and Phoenicians and Carthaginians, who borrowed from the Persians, who borrowed from the Babylonians as they rebuilt into the Iron Age. With memories, looking back, hearkening back to the grand era of the Bronze Age. Now, they didn't call it that. We call it that. When you read about Troy, you're thinking Greek. It's not Greek. It's Mycenaean. The Greeks looked back to that time period and worshipped it. And Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. They worshipped it. They wanted to be like that people. And they were, because they're very warlike. They could stand each other. Rome, through the assimilation of these barbarians into its military, weakened itself. And Western Rome was not conquered per se. It just kind of just disintegrated. 100 years or so earlier, the bulk of the power went to Constantinople. And the Eastern Empire lived on another 1,000 years. But not as the Roman Empire. It was the Byzantine Empire. It was Greek. It was Hellenistic. Because it admired that aspect. And the wars of unification, their own wars, which they had building their territory and extending outward all the way from Britain to, gosh, nearly modern-day Afghanistan, led to this assimilation and dilution of their people and their culture and their own internal corruption. Now, here's something we don't usually think of. But Rome's economic system collapsed under the strain of devaluation. Remember, empires, governments, lifeblood is energy and finances. In those days, it wasn't a big industrial base. It was an agricultural base. That's why you had slaves. It's backbreaking work. If you have never been on a farm, you have no clue. You sit in your little air-conditioned apartment surrounded by every convenience your little heart might desire and have no clue of what it's like to be out there in the sun, in the mud, with the bugs, with the weeds, with everything, trying to manage your animals or your crops. And I only got dragged back to my relatives during the summer vacation to go do that. I said, this is not a vacation, just so you know. That's as good for you. It was good for me, all right. I already knew. I'm not a farmer. But he already knew he wasn't a farmer. That's why he joined the military and stayed in it. Rome's glory became the guiding light, the guiding aim of medieval Europe and the Roman Catholic Church, which I've labeled RCC, Roman Catholicism. I'll just say that for brevity. Well, during this birth of the modern era, what do we have? We have a revived Greco-Roman culture. We call it the Renaissance. Because the medieval age was disintegrated by fragmented change. Now, the only reason it's dark, the Dark Ages, because there's no access, no real access to Greek and Latin books. None. And there's no true gospel, hardly. There is in the fringes, eking out, just barely a flicker on the periphery of this great monolithic, which wasn't really truly monolithic, Roman Catholic Church Gnosticism that had a tight hold with government, trying to control government, and government not wanting to be controlled by it, but needing legitimacy. See, all governments are based on religion. They're based on a type of morality, and that religion defines that morality. Thus, even atheists are lying to themselves, for they have a religion. If they have values, they have a religion. And this time period opened up with the Reformation, these wars of religion, of governance, with marital alliances connecting nations into a house of cards. And the development of financiers. Because what they're doing, what Satan is doing, now this is not their plan. Their plan is me. Because that's what man does. Man's plan is all about me. Satan's plan is all about, me. But he's going to use all of you. Just like government uses all its citizens because of me, government, to build back better again. A brief look at three trends. As brief as I can be, I'm not a historian, but I want you to grasp these three trends that we see at work today that came about in this period. Our modern, and we use this word, and you can't even define the word hardly. We say our current time period came out of this Renaissance, and then the conflict between the Renaissance and the Reformation, and the Counter-Reformation, and the wars, and all of this brought us into the Age of Reason, which brought us into 19th century Europe, which brought us into the Great Wars and the growth of financiers. Medieval governments are based on Roman Catholicism. Or, if you're in the East, Greek Orthodoxy. Because of the fall of Constantinople, a lot of those Byzantine people can't call them Romans, but it's basically a Roman culture, Hellenized, fled north into what is modern-day Russia, which is why they have the alphabet they have. And why for centuries their religion was Greek Orthodoxy, and they built on that. And the Reformation broke Roman Catholicism's monopoly of religious control, resulting in these wars. Now notice, we had in Daniel's vision the king of the north, the king of the south, and guess what? They were both Greek. And being true Greeks, they hated each other. Because that's what Greeks do, they hate each other. Athens hated Sparta, hated Thebes, hated Corinth, hated Macedonia, hated everybody. And remember, this came about because of the death of Alexander and the breakup of his great empire. Just like Rome, the great empire disintegrated and broke into factions that warred against each other and warred against Islam. That bastardized religion that grew out of scalping the Talmud. Everybody needs to be saved. It's not my place to consign any group of people or even any individuals to hell. Because I have no more right to be saved than the next person. It's only by the grace of God. But I'm just speaking the reality of it. So the Northern European kingdoms basically embraced the Protestants because they were breaking away from Roman Catholicism to legitimize and form their own nations. So they didn't have to pay taxes to the Pope. You know, it always comes down to taxes. Always comes down to finances. And you need finances to fight wars. And we're going to talk about that in the third trend. And the Southern European kingdom sought to maintain control via Roman Catholicism. They were fighting in the name of the church. And so this kingdom declared itself a protest kingdom. Well, we're just going to go and kick their butt on them and make them be Catholics again. It resulted in a long series of wars of control, finally culminating in, you can have your faith and I can have mine, as neither side was strong enough to win over the other. Does that sound like Daniel's vision in chapter 11? Until finally, the king of the north won. That'd be the 20th century. Those great wars, part one and two. And with the Peace of Westphalia, it opened up a glimmer of peace, such that it led to the Enlightenment. We are tired of religion. So guess what? We're going to have the Age of Reason instead. Because religion's been nothing but trouble. Now, I want to tell you religion is nothing but trouble, because religion is works-based, and both the Protestants who were co-opted, willingly co-opted, because it gave them protection from Catholic persecution, but they also bastardized themselves for their security with the governments to become state religions, and they then in turn persecuted those who wouldn't follow them. Such that nobody believed anything. There were a few who believed in the gospel. Now, you have to remember, they're still breaking away from Catholicism-ish. Not wholesale. Just a bit at a time. So you go back to your Calvinistic Puritans and you say, man, those were staunch believers. And they were in their way. But they had problems. Their post-millennialism. They were going to establish God's country on earth no matter what it took. And then they were going to make you like it. And welcome to American politics, according to Murray Rothbard. We're not even a Christian. Not even a Talmudic Jew. He was an atheistic Jew who just wrote about what he saw in history, American history, in the Progressive Era. So you had the development of empirical socialism during this Age of Reason and its various wars that sprang from that in the 19th and 20th centuries. And then the development of the 21st century regionalism. The most outstanding example of that is the European Union, with its Tower of Babel headquarters, and they brag about it. They don't believe the Bible, where he said, we're diversity through unity, unity through diversity. We're bringing all peoples, all cultures, all languages back together into one. Well, that's what they're working on, because that's what Satan wants to work on. That's been his goal. He had to stop with Rome because it just, he had problems. He had financial problems. You cannot finance with the culture and agrarian base they had. It had definite limitations for growth. You can't spread out over the globe. Sailing ships just take way too long. And their sailing ships just crawled along the coast, rarely venturing out over open ocean. They needed technology. But they needed a commonality of philosophy to bind all these various religions that had been, that he had developed and cropped up over time ever since they left the Tower of Babel. And that was the Dark Ages. Letting that rest. Rebuilding it. Rebuilding. It was a great reset. Oh yeah, another one since the late Bronze Age. And he's building back better. Look at the philosophies now. The second trend, intertwined monarchies. What nation states could not accomplish by war, because they just couldn't do it. Didn't have enough technology, they didn't have enough financial acumen or access to wealth to do it, and they were just small, they were fragmented. So what they sought to achieve by war and failed, they tried to achieve by marital alliances, just like in Daniel's vision, where the king of the north gives his daughter, and the king of the south gives his daughter, and the king of the north kills, you know, doesn't fall for that, but the king of the south does, and the daughter there just joins the king of the south and rejects the... Go back and read the vision. It's all in there. And we see it in this time period in Europe. Now, America said, man, we're not going to do that. Why? Because Enlightenment, Age of Reason. Founding fathers, by and large, were cream of the crop, very well educated. In other words, they were atheists. They were deists at best, which is basically an atheist with a different label. So the Catholic Protestant royal marriages sought control that they could not win in war. And this is why I had such a hard time with that period of history. Trying to keep up with who married who and who owns what, and just these proliferation of alliances that really came all the way down into the 19th century, into the early 20th century, resulting in this tripwire event that brought the last empires, the last vestiges of medieval empires and modern nation states into a conflagration known as the Great Reset. The Great War, which was really Satan's, are we ready? Great Reset. Again, building back better. Well, he had to do it in two parts. Henry VIII, now he's in England. England's a little island there, Great Britain, and they're doing their own thing. Henry VIII was Catholic. Nation was Catholic. He was happy being Catholic, except his wife couldn't produce a male heir. Fact that he was probably insulin dependent, or he didn't have insulin those days, insulin resistant and impotent and going blind and hypertensive and spilling glucose everywhere, I'm sure. Probably didn't have anything to do with that, but he was blaming it on the poor wife, so he divorced her. Well, the Catholic Church let him do that once. And he wanted to do it again and again. And Catholic said, well, you can't do that. We're just going to excommunicate you. Okay, I'm king. I make my own religion. And so the Church of England is not even Protestant. It is its own animal. Own religion. With king as the head. Or today it'd be the queen. And many Germanic Protestant regencies intermarried to Russian and British and other royalties. There were just so many of them because Germany was not a nation. It was a bunch of principalities, 200 or 300 of them. And so the royalty of England traces their lineage back from this time period through the House of Saxony, that'd be German to you, and the House of Hanover. German! In fact, these royal marriages were designed to either gain or not lose properties. They were complicated marital contracts saying, you know, that you would not change the nation's religion, or you would convert to their religion to enter into this marriage, or if you died, your husband could not become king over us. Right. He Catholic, we don't want that. Or he's Protestant, and we don't want that. But your kids would be in the royal. Do you see how complicated it got very, very quickly? It was just, without the scriptures, you come to this period in history, and you just want to close the book. So you skip this very germinal part of our modern era that makes us what we are today. And it doesn't become clear until you get to the end of Daniel and read that vision, which most people then try to apply in a way that it was never meant to be applied. In the 19th century, Queen Victoria, that'd be over England, was known as the grandmother of Europe. Most of the heads of state were related to her. Were sons, daughters, nieces, nephews. Wilhelm of Germany, who's trying desperately to avoid the great war, appealed to her. And she just told him, I don't like you. I didn't want you to come to power. You're crass. They just don't like you. And she refused to help him. Does that sound like the King of the North's daughter who went sent to the King of the South and married and decided, you know, I like it better here than I did there? Yep. God reveals via Daniel Satan's methodologies of lies and corruption in marriages as he refines toward his final goal, Northern versus Southern Europe. In other words, he's wanting a unified Europe. That's what he wants. He wants a unified Europe. That is his goal. On the way to global governance. Now let's look at the third trend. Non-government financiers. Now we would know them today as NGOs. Non-government organizations. That's our term for Western Rome's collapse, as I said, also caused financial chaos that took centuries to build back better. It was like a great reset. Now, I'm using these terms because they're very applicable today, and we're going to talk about it at the end of this lesson. The Southern Europe, and Southern Europe was always looked down upon. Even in America, they did not want Southern European immigrants. First of all, they're Catholic, and we're a Protestant nation, and we built a public education system to train everybody to be Protestant. We don't want any Catholics in here. Bad enough we had to have the Lutherans. They're kind of Protestant-ish. And the Episcopals, Episcopalian Anglicans, they're kind of, well, we don't know what they are. Nobody knows what they are. Henry VIII made it up. But in Southern Europe, you had the Medici family, or the Medici family. They were Catholics. They became non-government financiers for the Renaissance and thereafter. You can thank this family for the Renaissance. They financed the trade with the Middle East, Islamic Mediterranean countries, to import those goods that they didn't have access to in Europe. Now, we're not going to go into all that. You should have gone to all that in your public school education. Hope you did. But that was basically the start of the age of exploration. This running to and fro all over the earth to satisfy the lusts of our hearts. Money. And the lust of the eye. The pretty cloths. And the lust of the flesh. Spices, herbs. Finally, decent cooking. Northern Europe. Well, they had Germanic Jews later on, such as Rothschild and Saxe Goldman, who supported both warring parties into the early 20th century. So we see that in the Renaissance, Reformation, and this birth of the modern era time period, financiers were basically families. They were smart. And governments were stupid. Because of bad hermeneutics. Because in the Old Testament, the Jews were told, you cannot collect interest from Jews. You can loan them money, but you can't collect interest. In which case, no, Jews didn't want to loan money to Jews. Well, I'm sorry. They can't make any money on it. I'm not giving them money. They squandered what they had. They're not going to pay it back. Basically, it's a type of welfare. So the Jews had to sell themselves into indenturitude. And the year of Jubilee was for them to be redeemed from that, so it wouldn't be a perpetual slavery. Which it was kind of turned into perpetual slavery anyway. But not because of the law, but because they circumvented the law. And so the Roman Catholicism and later Protestantism says, well, we're Jews, because we replaced the Jews as God's favorite people. Thus, we can't collect interest either. Jews can. We'll use the Jews. Then we'll cheat them. Refuse to pay the loans back, throw them in prison. You know, the Great Inquisition in Spain was to cancel the debts they had to the Jews, to throw the Muslims out of the country. Then they canceled their debt with the Jews and stole what the Jews had and threw them out of the country. Well, welcome to modern Spain. That's how Spain came into being as a nation state. And Northern Europe wasn't much better. However, there was this little thing called corporatism. Now, we're just going to cover two corporations, because they're germinal to what we see today. I'm not saying they're the only ones, but they were the major players. They were the most influential ones. You had the East India Company, and before you jump in there and say British, it's not. It's Dutch. Now, just to backtrack just a moment, when you go back to the Medici family, and they used to conduct their banking, their business, outside, on benches. And it's from the Italian word for benches that we get banco, or bank. Well, the Dutch East India Company started something different. We're not going to do a family thing. There are problems with family things. We don't sue each other in the family. But you break one of my cardinal rules, don't do business with family. Because your first cousin, probably not the sharpest tack in the block. He may be loyal, but he'll steal from you. But you're stuck having to use them. And so your growth is only going to be so much. Well, the Dutch said, well, let's not do business with family. Let's bypass that, and we're going to do something different. We're going to sell stock. And the stock market was born. Anybody with money could buy stock in our company, take the risk, share the risk, and we'll build the ships, and then we'll go to the Far East ourselves, bypass all the middle people, especially the Medici family and those Italians, Southern Europe, can't trust them. We're going to go bypass that. And they came back and they were fabulously wealthy. And then they used it to finance their war of independence against Spain and lost. Ish. And then against England and lost. Ish. But out of that came the East India Company. British. They liked that idea. They liked that idea so much that they expanded on it. You know, the British East India Company had its own army, had its own diplomats, and had its own financial system, and then got permission from Charles II of England, eventually, to be the only ones to coin money in England. Here is the beginning of central banking. Here is the beginning of government loss of control over its own financial future via corporatism. This was a private corporation outside of government control, but controlled by government. I mean, they controlled the government because the government had to come to them to get money, literally, to put into circulation. They were the only ones who could mint the money. Later became the Bank of England. Now, later on in the mid-19th century, due to poor management and the Great Rebellion in India, the British East India Company had to be taken over by the British government. But lessons learned. It was now the Bank of England. That was a private corporation. And the American Federal Reserve System was built on this model. It is not part of the federal government, though they put federal in their name. They're not. They are a private corporation. Now, today's ongoing trend, building back better, another great reset. 20th century wars, what I call part one and two, you know them as World War I and II, or if you're European, it's the Great War and World War II, removed the debris of monarchical and religious power systems, promoting the financiered control non-government organizations. The BIS, the Bank of International Settlements, was formed after the Great War. And out of this eventually came the World Economic Forum, the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank. But these are all networked together under the BIS. We're going to show you this. After World War I, the Bank of the International Settlements was created to become the central bank for all national central banks. Now, that's not what they originally formed for. They originally formed for Germany to pay these tremendous reparations to the winning nations. But they did it through the BIS. And the BIS would take the German money and distribute it to central banks of France, England, US-ish. But eventually, you know, when you're having all that money flow through you, money's power. Now, the BIS is in Switzerland. It still is today. It wasn't affected much by World War II. In fact, Germany still sat on its board during World War II. You know that lost Nazi gold? It was never lost. Never. After World War II, the Bretton Woods Agreement, coupled with the UN adoption, established a stable currency for world trade and control over nation states that is slowly being realized. Global governance instead of international socialism. That is the proper term today. Now, Bretton Woods occurred in 1944, but it was to reestablish, well, basically to establish the financier world post-World War II. And everybody would be linked to the dollar because we're stronger than everybody. still are today. And don't you challenge us. We'll nuke you. Jewish control curtailed in World War II. The Medici family was kind of broken in World War I. The Rothschild group was kind of broken in World War II. I mean, they exist today. They're fabulously wealthy by most people's standards, but they have a chair in this group, but they're not the heads of these groups. So if that's your conspiracy theory, I just shot it in the foot right there. Because remember, the Jews are there. They think they're going to be in control. But we know in Revelation 17, they're not going to be in control. They're going to be eliminated. So they're there to be used. And then once their usefulness is done, so are they. So they have some power. They are not the leading forces. Today we have the use of viral warfare to bring governments under control of financier-approved NGOs to strengthen regional, like the European Union, and international control entities. That would be primarily the UN right now. So understanding Daniel, and I'll explain this graphic. I hope you're following along so you can look at it. You'll see what the relationships are. Satan is the master manipulator. He is that seeing eye at the top of the pyramid. Now, it's not there as a Masonic symbol. That's a periphery. That's to keep you occupied. That's to keep you over here doing the Lord's work, while Satan's over here doing the real work. And you're not bothering him. The elites may or may not understand their relationship to him. You know, agreement or even understanding is not a prerequisite for being used. Everybody is motivated by their own self-interest, their self-lust, their own sin. The development of NGO financiers superseded family-based financiers. Governments and corporations require finances to survive. Thus, they require these financiers that they cannot control, because financiers control them. Thus, they became subservient to the NGOs. Concentration of resources by the elites is occurring. And it's going to occur down to Satan's Antichrist. We have just the one. And control of the masses is essential. That's the goal. That's you. So when you look at this, you see the BIS near the top of this. Then under it, you have the IMF and the World Bank. Then under this, you have others. And then finally, you get down to major financial corporations. Then you get down to corporations that actually do business. And finally, you get down to, government. You're there to do what we tell you to do. Now, if you think this is a stretch, go back and read General Smedley's book. It's not very thick. He was the most decorated Marine before World War II. And he said, America's government is just a big crime organization. And the Marines were there to enforce corporations' hegemony in Central and South America. Now, he didn't say anything until after he retired, so he wasn't rebellious. He was out of the system, and he waited until after he retired, so he got his retirement money. And he even tried to get him involved in a plot to overthrow Roosevelt, which he refused and reported to Roosevelt, as he should, because God hates rebellion. Don't fall for the trap. So the essence of the modern era Control.
That's what it's all about.
You've heard the term, follow the money? Follow the money to learn about the control.
Satan's ultimate goal is absolute control of man to prove God is author of sin, thus unrighteous to judge, especially him. No lake of fire. Modern era demonstrates various manifestations of control. The use of naked force, wars. Well, you have to, we'll just go do that. And you saw that in Daniel 11. You just tried wars. Sometimes it worked. Most time they don't. Or one didn't work too good, so they had to go round two. Philosophies, replacing God's gospel with man's lies. That was the framework for that was laid in this time period and morphed into the Enlightenment slash Age of Reason slash birth of socialism slash atheism slash deism slash we really don't need God and we don't want God and we're going to have uniformitarianism in geology and in biology and in everything. Suddenly it's social Darwinism. Survival of the fittest. War. And we're going to tear everything apart, including ourselves. Psychology is nothing more than control, conditioning, propaganda, peer pressure, and logical fallacies. Psychiatry, control, health information, medications, diagnostics, and psych drugs. And transhumanism. When I say medications, I mean medical medications, apart from psych drugs. And we don't have time to go into that in this lesson, but if you follow along in my posts at my website, discernlife.com, you'll see how we follow this and talk about these things throughout the 4 or 5 years I've been writing these weekly posts. Trying to get us to understand how to discern what's going on around us. And you can see, if you follow through these, it has been a great learning experience for myself. But not to avoid the control. You cannot do that. Satan will be given leeway to do these things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 12. But we don't have to be captured by them. We do not have to be captured by the delusion. And of course, transhumanism is now the development of implantable digital nanotech devices to monitor and control behavior, pain versus pleasure. First, they'll be injected into your body just to track you. But computer digitalization, the New World Order, NWO, well, guess what? It's not new. There's always been a new world order in the making. Satan began that with having man and woman sin. New world order. Cain, he started a new world order. God stopped it. Guess what, Babel? New world order. God stopped it. Then he's building again. Oh, like Bronze Age collapse. New world order. Babylon, Persia, Hellenism, Roman, collapse, medievalism, New World Order, birth of the modern era, Enlightenment, Age of Reason, socialism, and here we are today still screaming about a New World Order like it's new and it's not. It's in Daniel. And digitization in its early stages had the allure of freedom of information. But the late stages have seen significant control of information by the few to guide you. Remember, forced socialization or socialism fails on long-term, wholesale scale. It fails. You do not have enough force to force everybody. And remember, Satan wants you under his thumb. But he wants you to be under his thumb. So he can show God, see, you created sinners. They all sin, I sin, we all sin. You can't judge us. You're the author of sin. Well, James 1 says he's not. But Satan says he is. And so we have these periods of time where God proves that every objection that Satan raised is abutted, is dismissed. History is a series of these stepping stones to the end of this dispensation of first fruits, which is the great tribulation, Satan's great utopia dystopia. I mean, the delusion is it's a utopia. The reality is it will be pretty dystopian. The world is under the delusion of Satan and sin because God's truth rejected. They don't want God's truth. Sin and sinners do not want it. We would not know this without the Bible. We would not know this without Daniel. Christians are to be wise and reject the delusion because we know true history. Because Daniel. Because we're taught by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Why? It's not taught by the Spirit of God. They're taught by their own spirit. Well, not really ish, but Satan. Remember, Satan and the demons, they don't die. They collected memory goes all the way back before creation. You, on the other hand, you're an idiot in their eyes. You're empirical. You only have the five senses. And you're latecomers. And then you die. And so all that you know-ish gets written down and passed on. Ish. And succeeding generations build on that. And they try to guess. And they try to form. And then they... Like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there is no memory of that which happened, and there'll be no memory of the future of those who are there, and it'll all be the same, because sin doesn't change. It still degrades, it still lies, and it still murders. John 8:44. That's what Satan did. Ezekiel 28 12 through 16, 12 through 17. He's filled with violence. That is the abundance of his trade. I want us to grasp this. This is how I now understand history through the understanding of Daniel 11, the vision. This is why I think it was written for us. And yet, where are the scholars? Where are the Christians? They chasing numbers. They trying to guess when Christ is coming. Christ told us in Matthew 24. Even he doesn't know. So if the Father's not going to tell the Son, there is no lottery for guessing. Like I often tell my son, guessing is wrong. Even if you guess right, it's still wrong because you don't know how you got there. Now, sometimes it's better to be lucky than to be right, but I wouldn't make that a life pattern, to be honest. I would see that more as the God helping us along in spite of ourselves. So we still thank God, because it's still not us. And we're still wrong. And we're still seeing us through an enigma. Now, I've said all that, and certainly you can start and stop these lessons as you need to, because I try to package them up into a coherent totality or concept, rather than chop them up, because I just found it hard when I was sitting in the pews to come back to a service a day later or a week later and pick it up again. And say, okay, what was that? And I have a pretty good mind. Some people say, other people classified me as mentally deficient, so you get both sides. You get to pick whatever side you want. But I'm saying that I try to package these to give you a coherent grasp of that section of Scripture. So you can look at it and study it and look at the Scripture references that I don't always have time to read, but they are in the handouts. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You will be standing before Christ at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, not the white throne thing. And what are you going to tell him? I was close, so close to guessing when you were coming. And it was nearly right about the Antichrist. It may have been off by 100 or 200 years, I don't know. You think he's going to be saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you going to stand there and say, you know, I did not know about the currents and workings of Satan in everyday life around me. It's like I was going through life in a dream. And the sun was warm and the sky was blue and everything was wonderful. But it wasn't. And now today we're seeing it isn't. And people are panicking. They shouldn't be. Satan has been building toward this time and toward what will come after us. And it will get worse and worse, just as Christ said in Matthew 24. And if your expectation is you guess right and expose it all and Satan won't be doing any of this, you're not reading your Bible. You're not being obedient to Christ, studying to show yourself approved. Thank you.